in Hebrews chapter 6. Somebody took 2 Corinthians out of my book. And Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 10. And I think I've written the wrong reference here. Let's see. Oh, no, I have it. Hebrews 6, verse 10. Now, Hebrews is a book that's written primarily to the Hebrews. And the doctrines in Hebrews, which I'm kind of astonished that whenever I listen to a lot of preaching, I don't care where it's at, on tape, on the radio, whatever, very few people ever mention the doctrines, that the scriptures that are written doctrinally are for the tribulation period or maybe the millennium. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And so some of the things that are here are principles that we can use, and I believe that Hebrews 6, verse 10 is one of those. We're talking about the ministry in 2 Corinthians, and here it says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love." Being a Christian is work, and it is labor, not for salvation, but for the Christian life, "which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." Okay, and that's what we're talking about, the ministry. It may not necessarily be the ministry on the pulpit, or here it's on the Sunday school pulpit, or in the Sunday school class, or in children's church, or whatever, but we all have a ministry, and we can minister to the saints, and that's what he's talking about here, and that's some of the things we're going through in 2 Corinthians. So if you would, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and the first thing that the Apostle Paul starts out with is, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry," okay? "As we receive mercy, we faint not." And the ministry that he's referring to here is the ministry that's back in chapter 3, where verse 6 in chapter 3 says, "Who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament." Okay, so doctrinally we can minister to saints practically or spiritually, and doctrinally we're ministering the New Testament. Okay, the New Testament, the ministry in the New Testament is what's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. For Christ died for our sins, and according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and on the third day he was arose according to the scriptures. That's the ministry of the New Testament. We're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, right? And not of works, lest any man should boast. That's the ministry of the New Testament. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the ministry of the New Testament. That's what he's talking about here. Doctrinally, I'm going to lose my paper here, and I don't want to do that. So he says, the second part of verse 6, chapter 4, verse 1 is, "As we have received mercy," and that's all a part of this ministry. Mercy is because God didn't send us to hell, to die and go to hell. That's what mercy is, okay? But he showed us our love. He showed us his love instead. So we didn't get the judgment, and God showed us his love. And sometimes I think about the love of God when you read Romans chapter 5, where he said, God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't get judgment, death, and hell, but we got God's love. And he did it while we were sinners. Before we were born. It reminds me of the illustration I heard years ago about the two little neighbor boys that are playing outside all day, and finally their mothers call them in, And little boys are little boys. They're filthy, dirty from head to toe. And the one little boy says, Mama, could I have a hug and a kiss? And she says, sure. She said, go get cleaned up. Go wash up, get cleaned up. Come back. I'll give you a big kiss and a hug. And the other little boy, he says the same thing to his mom. He says, can I have a kiss, Mom, and a hug? And she runs over and just gives him a big hug and a kiss. And she says, now go get cleaned up. Okay? The difference in the love of God is he loved us while we were still sinners, right? And he loved us, and he says, now go get cleaned up, all right? And that's what we're going to do. That's the mercy. And then it says, if we faint not. And I looked that up, and that's mentioned 3 or 4 or 5 times in the Bible, and I thought we'd go through that just a little bit, the faint not. And again, I think we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 12. So hold your place here in 2 Corinthians. We'll go to Hebrews chapter 12. And then again, doctrinally, this applies to the nation of Israel in the tribulation. We start in verse 3. It says, for consider him that endured such contradictions of sinners, and he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So this faint not is being weary. It's a weariness. It's lack of strength. That's the definition that the Bible uses. For ye have not yet resisted blood, striving against sin. Okay? And so we're talking about being wearied and lack of strength, and it's over the issue of sin. Verse 5 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto my children. Solomon saying this in Proverbs, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So doctrinally, we're talking about the nation of Israel in the tribulation. They're going to be chastened and rebuked by the Lord, okay, because of sin. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. I can take that on myself as a spiritual application to a Christian in the church age, okay? If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. We are the sons of God if you were born again. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And now he kind of goes out of that and he goes into the practical application of a father and a son, or a family, or children and parents. For if ye without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Such shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. For verily they for a few days the fathers chastened us, the sons after our own pleasure, but he, the Lord Christ, did it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And then verse 11 kind of sums it up here. He says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When we're chastened by our parents in a father, in a family relationship, it's not just for punishment, but it's a discipline to correct us, to guide us, to put us in the right direction. And there's a balance of this chastening between love and discipline. And the end result is righteousness and peace. And you get peace that way because you don't always have to chasten if the person you're chastening learns to discipline themselves. And this was God wants for us. I know this to be true just in the school, because here in the school, some of the most troublesome times are from children that come here that are not disciplined at home. And there's no place for discipline in the school. There's rules and regulations, and they need to follow them. But if you spend all day disciplining 1 or 2 or 3 children, guess what? There's no peace. There's no peace. There's no righteousness. And everybody suffers because it deters learning in the whole. That works in the church, that works in the Christian life, okay? It deters the body of Christ. And so we have here the definition of faint, and it's weary, and it leads to three or four different things here, doctrinally and spiritually, and then practically. We'll look at it in another sense here. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10, and while you're going there, I'll read Galatians, because this is still part of the practical application. I should mark my book. Galatians chapter 6, I'll read that while you're looking for Proverbs. It says, "And let us not be weary," that's faint, "in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not," okay? And so this fainting has to do with being weary. And it says, "As we have therefore opportunity," God gives us all opportunity, "let us do good works unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So there's another application of fainting, being weary, and then doing what we're supposed to do and not faint. And then Proverbs 24, verse 10, is another, what I believe is a spiritual application. It says, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." And there again, another definition of fainting is small strength. Verse 11 says, "For if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn to death," and in the spiritual application, we're talking about ministering to the lost, those that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, they're going to die and go to hell, "if you faint not. But if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not," we just ignore it, look the other way, "he that pondereth the heart," that's God, "considereth it. And he that keepeth the soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works?" There's another application to this, okay? A spiritual application, maybe even a doctrinal application. I don't know all these things, and we'll get into that a little bit. So he says back in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "As we have received mercy and got love instead, we faint not." Let's not be weary in what God has asked us to do in ministering. So verse 2 says, "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." To renounce means to reject or cast off something. Okay? So the things that they're going to cast off is dishonesty, craftiness, deceit. In chapter 2 here of 2 Corinthians verse 17, it says, "There were many which corrupt the word of God." This was in Paul's day as he's writing this, all right? So what's new? What's new today? If they were doing it then, we still have it done today. We still have deceivers. They add words to the Bible. They subtract words. They change words. And they take them out of context, and they pull Old Testament doctrine into New Testament and vice versa. And there's no truth there. And he said they did this. Paul did these things before everybody's conscience. You decide. You decide if it's right to be deceiving and crafty or dishonest. You decide if the truth is here or there. I find that to be so with this book. Okay? It's the truth of the King James Bible. And it's before your conscience and my conscience. We get to determine, is this book correct? Is God's word pure? Or do we use the corrupt words of men and other versions? It's up to us, and God leaves it before our conscience to do this. So verse 3 and 4. He says, but if our gospel, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, is hid, it is hid to them that are one, lost. Verse 4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded, they're lost and blinded in their minds, of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And when I read this, I thought about John Newton's song where he says, I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. I believe he understood the doctrine there. And a lost and blind man, guess what? He can't find his way back to paradise. And that's where he wants to go. That's where he needs to go. That's where he's got this void and he's desiring to do something, but he's lost and he's blind. It says, in whom the God of this world, and you can put that in parentheses, the God of this world, okay? That's Satan. That's the devil. And the world he's talking about is not the world that was made by God, okay? And this God is small, G-O-D, all right? And it says there's God's many and Lord's many in the world, but it's not God the Father, God Jehovah, all right? He's just a God of this world, and we're going to look at that world a little bit. If you would, go to Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 1. And a lot of things are explained here. Sometimes you can go read a book and you have to go all the way back to Genesis. These particular accounts, seems Hebrews covered some of this. It says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, and there again we're talking about the tribulation, spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, with an S. Not just one world. There's more than one world. I don't know what they are. I don't know if they're the other planets that we can see, or there are how far space goes and things we can't see. Maybe the other worlds are spiritual worlds that are all around us that we don't see. But there are other worlds. If you would, go to Hebrews chapter 12 while we're here. I believe it's 11. I may have made it. Yeah, it's chapter 11. So in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 3, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds, with a S, were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We don't know everything that goes on in the Bible, how much more there is to it. We know what God allows us to know, okay? But what other worlds there are and how they, whatever they do, Corinthians says that eye hath not seen or ear hath heard, or the things that entered into the heart of man, they don't know, we don't know, except for those that love the Lord Jesus. He's going to explain some of these things someday. We're pretty like a drop in the bucket. We're the dust on the scale. We're pretty narrow in our thinking, okay? Because there are worlds and we don't know anything about them. If God wants to know, we'll know them. But we know this world, and guess who's the God of this world, okay? That's Satan. And he's talking about a world system. So the world system is the one that he presented to Jesus on a pinnacle when he showed him all the kingdoms in a moment of time, all right? That's the world. Or Daniel talks about it in Daniel chapter 2, about the vision of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had with the statue that had a head of gold and then silver and then brass and iron and then clay and iron. Those kingdoms are, I'm sure, what Satan showed the Lord Jesus Christ. And those kingdoms are this world's system. And pastor uses the term kingdom builders are bloody killers. And that's exactly what that is. These kingdoms are looking to be the kingdom of heaven. They're looking to be the kingdom of heaven. And God allows them to some degree. But we live in that present world. Paul calls it a present evil world. I think I got another reference here. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. That gives us a little bit more explanation about this world. All my pages are all sticking together today. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. In here somewhere. In verse 12 it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." So specifically talking about this world that we're in, but against principalities, comma, and against powers, comma. I don't know where these principalities are. I don't know. We're talking about this world. And it's an evil world. And it's a world system. How far out it goes, I don't know. Against rulers of the darkness of this world. Now I know we're talking about the world that we live in, okay? And we sense it, see it, know it. It extends beyond us. And against spiritual wickedness in high places, wherever that may be. It may be on this earth, it may be in the other worlds. It may be somewhere. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. But these things are the present world that the God of this world, which is Satan, rules over. I wrote this down here. Actually, I copied it because it was easier to read. But this is... Scofield had a note in his older Scofield reference Bible, and he gives us a pretty good definition of the present world system. And he says, in the sense of the present world system, the ethically bad sense of the word world refers to the order, arrangement under which Satan has organized the world of unbelieving mankind upon his cosmic principles. And here they are, because I think First John chapter 2 talks about the world is enemy with the Lord, and it's the pride of life and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so he says here, the cosmic principles of Satan are force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. I mean, you can meditate on these things and see it. Everybody's looking for fame, fortune, money, whatever. And then he says, this world system is imposing and powerful with armies and fleets. That's the world system, those kingdoms, okay? Is often outwardly religious. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it, okay? I can tell you one of the major institutions in this world that does that, right? They are often the outward scientific. Dr. Fauci, okay? He's gonna fix the world. They are cultured. Hollywood, the theater. They are elegant. But they are seething with national and commercial rivalries and ambitions. Hitler. This world is upheld in any real crisis only by armed force, okay? That's all. The only way they can do it is not by God's power, it's not by goodness and love and all the other things that we might want to do. And it is dominated by satanic principles, okay? And I thought Scofield did an excellent example of putting together this world system. And so Paul mentions here in Corinthians, get back to chapter 4 here. But if our gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And Satan can take away the seed, right? The seed is planted, we plant it, the Lord plants it, it's planted the Holy Spirit. And if a person ignores it or rejects it for any reason, Satan will come and get it. You may never get another chance. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay? And light came into the world. And Paul's going to get into that in a minute here. For verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ. And it's interesting. He's going to take the light off of him. He's going to take the spotlight off of man and put it on Christ. He already said that it's not Apollos. It's not Paul. It's not Cephas, right? It's not the church fathers, Polycarp, Irenaeus. It's not the Reformation leaders, Luther or Tyndale or Wycliffe. And it's not the age where you had Wesley or Whitefield. It's not Spurgeon. It's not Sunday. It's not you and me, okay? It's not about us. I listen to the radio, and Moody Bible Radio has old programs that they put on, and they talk about great Christians of the faith, okay? The lives of great Christians, and you can read it, heroes, okay? Great heroes of the faith. And I'm here to tell you, there's no great Christians. There are no great Christians, and there are no great heroes. There are only Christians who have great faith, okay? There's only ordinary men who do extraordinary things, and God gives them the power to do that. Jesus said, hey, if you wanted to be the greatest, you're going to have to be the least. If you want to be the master, you're going to have to be the servant. And so Paul says that we don't do this. It's all about Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for God who commended the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This light he talks about here, when God commended the light to shine out of darkness, when he said in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, let there be light. Boom, and there it was. It was the light of God, and it shined out of darkness, and it's the same light. He goes back to Genesis, and he comes back and applies it here in Corinthians. And it hath shined in our hearts. Okay? Isn't Jesus the light that came into the world, that shineth upon all men that enter into the world? Those that believe. He's there for anybody, but when he gets into your heart, he shines in your heart. Jesus Christ shines in our heart. And we're to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to minister the gospel, minister it to the saints. And verse 7 says, but we have this treasure. The treasure is the light. The treasure is Christ in your heart. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, our bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul says in Corinthians again in chapter 6, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? All right? We have that treasure in this earthen vessel, and he asks us to shine like lights before the world. Let your light so shine. And we're to minister the gospel, minister to one another. There's a whole bunch to it. We'll get into more of it. And I'm going to stop here. On verse 7, we'll maybe pick up on verse 8 and go through the rest of this and see what the ministry is, see what God is telling us in his word. There's so much more. The more I think about it, the more I sometimes I just got to stop because there's so much there and take the simple approach. So we'll close here and we'll get some more next week. Father, we do thank you again for your love and goodness. Thank you for every opportunity you give us Thank you for your holy word that we can read and study and get closer and closer to you, Lord. And we're looking for the day that you come back and take us all with you into your kingdom. And we thank you for this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.